The Holy Gospel comes from the first chapter of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the text, you know, we hear this text all the time. Well, every year. And what struck me is verse 37, where the angel Gabriel is saying, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And that phrase made me think about the impossibilities of God. That God sometimes, you know, there's that phrase, "You're impossible." Well, that's kind of how I feel about God right now when I'm thinking about Jesus. So Jesus is the impossibility of God. Jesus is the impossibility of God. That's point number one. Jesus, who Gabriel said, here's the promise, he will be the Son of God, the Great One, the Son of the Most High. He'll be the ancestor of David. He'll be from the house of Jacob. His reign will be great. And when someone says they're the Son of God back in the day, that means they're greater than Caesar. That means they're the greatest person on earth. During Jesus' time, Caesar was the Son of God, the supreme ruler. And this angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Jesus will even surpass Caesar. It's like, okay, that sounds pretty good. But here's who Jesus turned out to be. He was mystically conceived. Mystically conceived, that's what this text talks about. He was parented by an underage teenager. Chances are Mary was probably 13 or 14. That's just a guesstimate. He was born in, and I hope this isn't a place, I was going to try and pick a small town somewhere that no one's heard of, but probably we have too many people here, someone's heard of this town. So I don't think there's a nowhere Israel, but that's where he was born. Nazareth is nowhere. He was born nowhere. How many of you have watched the Star Wars movie? The most recent one. Well, I'm not giving anything away, but there's a line for the main character is asked, "Where are you from?" And she says, "Nowhere." And then he says, "Well, where are you really from?" And she says, "The name." And then he says, "Oh, yeah, that's nowhere." That's where Jesus was born. Nowhere. Nowhere in particular. And in fact, he was abandoned and killed by us. And then he was resurrected and raised and goes to heaven in the Gospel of Luke. And then later in Acts, we're given the Spirit. This impossible person. How can this person possibly be the Savior of the world, who is greater than any Caesar, who is the Son of God, the Great One, the Son of the Most High, the ancestor, the person we've been waiting for, the Messiah? It's an impossible person. And yet, that's who we're called to have faith in. With us, it might not be possible, but with God, it's possible. But it turns out God's possibility sounds impossible. We follow this nobody who is for everyone. The impossibility of God. I just finished reading this book called Love Wins by Rob Bell. And he talks about, in it, in one of his chapters, about the good news is better than that. He talks about another story that's in Luke. And it's the story about two brothers and their father. You may have heard this story before, and I'll give you just a brief synopsis. The one younger brother says, I know what I'm doing. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do what I need to do. I'm going to go be me. And so he goes and bees him, and he ends up sleeping with and working with pigs. And it just, he squanders everything, loses everything. It's like, I got nothing. This is horrible. All I can do is go back home, tail between my legs, and see if I can maybe work for my dad. In the meantime, the other son, the older son, sees this happening and is thinking, here he comes. And so as he's coming, the father has been waiting and sees him and runs to him and embraces him and says, oh, I'm so glad you're back. Let's have a party. Let's get the fatted calf, slaughter it. Because this one who was lost is now home, and we need to celebrate. And do you remember what the older brother says to the dad? He says, I've been slaving for years with you. And you don't even give me a goat. But I've been here the whole time. And this is the father's response to the son. You are always with me. And everything I have is yours. That's the father's response. The one son who had squandered everything and came back, the father's response was a celebration, a joyous celebration. You've returned. My beloved son has returned. And the other response that you hear in the story from the older son is, not even a goat. And the father says, you have always been with me, and I love you. And what I want to suggest about another impossibility about God is that God is unfair. Because if you're that older son, that's the perspective. That's the perspective you might have. Now, I didn't have siblings, so I don't know anything about sibling rivalry. Can't speak to it. But I do know that sentiment about unfairness. Something happens to someone that probably shouldn't deserve it because consequences are consequences based on your action kind of thing. So I get that. I get that. But the father says to the younger son, I'm so glad you're back. And to the older son, that might seem unfair. The father also says to that older son, you have always been with me. I love you. Come join the party. He's trying to turn it around. That's what I want to suggest about the impossibility of God. We follow a God. We know a God through Jesus, this impossible person that shouldn't be the Savior of the world, and yet is. And we're called to follow this person and live a life based on what seems sometimes like unfair ways of being in the world, like showing mercy, for example. Mercy, I think, is the best example of this, of what it means to be unfair when you show mercy to someone. And Jesus told a story about that. You might remember that one. Guy's walking down the road, gets robbed. He's laying there. Looks dead. First person passes by, religious leader, I can't touch him. Next person passes by, another leader, I can't touch him. The next person passes by, Jesus says, a Samaritan, an outsider. And what does that person do? You know the story. What does that person do? Helps them, that's right, right. Puts them on donkey, brings them to an inn, pays for the inn, says, if you need more money, I'll give that to you. Please take care of this person. Now, when Jesus is telling this story, he's telling this story to a person who's upheld the law, who's kind of done the older brother perspective. Yeah, I've done all this stuff, Jesus. When Jesus asked him, well, what have you done? I've lived the law. I've been good to my parents. I've done all the things that the law suggests. Jesus tells this story and says, who showed more mercy? The two that passed by or the third person? Of course, it's the third person. The third person who helps. And the end of that story is, go and do likewise. Go into the world. If you're going to follow me, go into the world and do some things that are just plain unfair. Show mercy. Show mercy. A real example of that is a person we have named Charlie, who's sleeping outside of our church. Last night it was 26 degrees, at least. It might have been colder. And I want to tell you I came here and opened our doors of the church and stayed overnight to make sure that he was okay and slept inside here because it was so stinking cold. But I didn't do that. Why didn't I do that? I don't know. But should I have done that? Tonight's going to be cold again. Jesus was looking for a place to lay his head, and Charlie's out there. Do you know Charlie? No, you don't know Charlie. Do I know Charlie? I don't know Charlie. I could probably justify, like I did last night, well, consequences, blah, 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 and it's cold, and I'd have to get up, and I got the sermon tomorrow, and it's Christmas, blah, 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 blah. What should I do? What should we do? That's the challenge of following Jesus. Because the things that are unfair, like mercy, Jesus suggests we should do, sometimes are as easy as opening a door. But it seems unfair, and you got to get past that. That's why we have grace. That's why Jesus doesn't care whether you're sitting on the corner like this guy in this picture is, and consequences have brought you there, or you're sitting here in this pew and consequences have brought you here. Because chances are you've experienced mercy at least once in your life, where there's been a moment where the fair consequence would be this, and mercy has given you something else. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the unfair things. Grace is unfair. It doesn't matter what we do or don't do. God loves our peppermint inside, all of us. Now, here's why I know that. Because I'm just, you know, driving with Beth this morning. And the great theologian, Doris Day. Do you know that theologian, Doris Day? She was singing, Here Comes Santa Claus. Now, I've never heard, you know, you hear Christmas music. I'm only 52, but I've heard a lot of Christmas music, you know, in my life so far. But here's the lyrics in the middle of this song. Here comes Santa Claus. Here comes Santa Claus right down Santa Claus Lane. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor, for he loves you just the same. Santa knows that we're all God's children. That makes everything right. Fill your hearts with Christmas cheer, because Santa Claus comes tonight. Doris Day had to remind me. The impossibilities of God, of this Jesus, and the unfairness of grace, that's what's coming. And it can look like mercy if you need an example. That's who's coming. That's what we're remembering tonight and tomorrow on Christmas, this Jesus, the impossibility of God, asking us to do something that seems unfair, but this is our God. Amen.